Good morning, everyone. I greet you in the name of the Father of our Son, of the Son, Jesus Christ, the name above all names. We are blessed again this morning to be to have the privilege to be together in a place where freedom still reigns. There are so many places in this world where it no longer is that way. And so oftentimes I feel like we are actually taking this privilege that we have. We take it for granted. This morning, I want to stay mainly in one verse, which is Romans 12, verse 1. And that's going to be our text for this morning. And in my Bible, the headline above the top of that chapter says the perfect will of God. And I think this, if we really go in deep into this one verse, we will actually find that that is the perfect will of God. But for the sake of time, we're not going to be able to go very deep into this one verse. Because the first three words, or the first four words of this first verse says, I beseech you, therefore. Now, when we read the word therefore, there is a reason, or you might say there is a backlog of information that would give a man a reason to say therefore. So if we were truly to go back and to see what the reason is why he says therefore, we would have to actually go back and look at the last 11 chapters. Or the first 11 chapters of Romans. So we're going to get just a little bit of background. We're going to go back to the 11th chapter, verses 33 and verse 36, which says this way, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. That right there should be a short summary of the last 11 chapters. If we read in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul shows us our obligation to devote our lives to God. After he gets through with the first 11 chapters, he fully states and establishes those doctrines. Now he concludes that we ought to lead holy lives. And on the ground of them, he exhorts us to do it. So now we go to chapter 12, the first verse. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's hard to stop. It's hard to not stop and actually go back to the first 11 chapters when he says, "I beseech you, therefore." There is a lot of information in the first 11 chapters. In fact, the brother touched a little bit on it earlier this morning. From the 11th chapter, but when it talks about the mercies of God, there's only one thing that describes the mercies of God. That is that he gave his life. And it is hard to grasp why somebody would give his life for us. But he redeemed us. And he gives us grounds why we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. And the living sacrifice, we'll go to it here just a little bit. But the word mercies here means favor. It means favor shown to the undeserving, or kindness and compassion. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve compassion. There's not one of us in here that deserves that. So the particular mercy to which the apostle here refers is that which God has shown to us. By nature, we are all under sin, and we had no claim on God whatsoever. And that he had showed us great compassion in giving us his Son to die for us in this state and in pardoning our sins. This is ground or a reason why we should devote ourselves to God. When it says to present your bodies, we go back to how things were back in the culture of those days, or how the people, how they presented a sacrifice back in the Old Testament. The word present means the action of bringing and presenting an animal or other sacrifice before an altar. In the same way, Paul is telling us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, we might want to ask right here, how do we present ourselves as a sacrifice? Or how was the sacrifice presented? It says this way, if an animal was presented to be sacrificed, the whole entire animal was devoted. Not just the skin, not just the flesh, not just the bones, even the blood. The whole animal. And very oftentimes the blood of the animal was sprinkled over the altar. And Paul tells us here to present ourselves, our entire person, to the service of God. That's what he tries to tell us when he says to present ourselves a living sacrifice. When we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, we devote ourselves to him as if we no longer had any claim on ourselves. It's a little hard to grasp when we say we can no longer have a claim on ourselves. But when we give ourselves totally to him, we let him do with us as he wishes, and to suffer and bear all that he might allow to happen to us. Just like the brother said a short while ago, we will go through trials, and God will chasten us. God will let things happen to us. Going back to how back in the Old Testament, when a Jew offered a sacrifice, he slew it and presented it dead. You never saw an animal being presented at the altar alive. In opposition to this, we are to present ourselves with all our living and vital energies. In times past, sacrifices were presented before the altar, but now, the altar is everywhere. We are the altar. In times past, it was other bodies besides our own. But now, our own bodies must be offered. In times past, dead sacrifices were offered. But now, we must offer those which have the spirit of life in them. God doesn't want us to present ourselves like an animal that is only sacrificed once. He wants us to present ourselves with all our energies, our physical powers, as one long sacrifice. When he goes on to say, after he talks about presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, he says, holy. Holy, this means without blemish or a defect. Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy 15:21, and we'll come back to Romans here in just a little bit. In Deuteronomy 15 verse 21, this is where God laid down the law. Basically, he laid down a guideline as to how an animal or what any offering was to be kept, was to be brought up to the altar. It was very strict. So in Deuteronomy 15, verse 21, says, if there be any blemish therein, or as if it be lame or blind, or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. So when we talk about holy, this means without blemish or defect. God did not accept an animal that was not perfect. He forbid the Jews to offer an animal that was lame, blind, or any which other way deformed. They had to be brought, they had to bring a perfect animal. So, if an animal was offered the way that God prescribed, it was regarded as holy. In the same way, we are to give our best to God. The thoughts of our minds, talents, and our time. Then when we think about our time, not just the time that we could otherwise employ, but all of our thoughts of the mind and our body and health and strength. He wants all of us. Our sacrifice to God is not to be divided. We cannot live willfully in sin and serve God at the same time. Our sacrifice to Him is to be entire and complete. Many people are expecting to be Christians when they get old. They're not ready to give it in yet. They still want to live for themselves. Or when they get sick. Oh yeah, when I'll get sick, that's where I'll give my life to God. If we think about living our life that way, that we're only going to give our life to God when we are sick or when we are about to die, old of age, then we are doing it no better than those people back in the Old Testament when they presented an animal that was half dead. Then we'd be presenting ourselves as lame and blind, something that God simply would not consider as good, something that God would not accept. Our sacrifice to Him is to be free from sin. It is not to be divided or a broken service. It is to be with the best affections of our hearts and lives. That's how God wants us. Then we see the next word in our text where it talks about acceptable unto God. We could talk a whole hour on what is acceptable unto God. But today, there are many churches, or have even throughout history, there are many churches that have turned away from what is acceptable unto God. For example, we look at the Muslims. We look at the Catholics with their self-inflicted penalties. Even amongst our own people, there are churches that have turned away from what is acceptable unto God through man-made laws and different things. Those are things that are simply not acceptable. There's a lot of things that happens in churches today that are not acceptable, especially when we're talking about self-inflicted penalties or self-made, man-made laws. Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 20, we can turn there, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 20 through verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. says this, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances?" And from here, I'm going to go to part the last part of verse 22. It says, "After the commandments and doctrines of men." Okay, now we go back to verse 21. He gives us some examples. It says, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using." Here he specifically talks about food. I think Paul realized that these Colossians were about to give in to some man-made laws about food. And they were about to put in some laws on how certain food had to be prepared specifically in such a way. It had to be just like back in the days of the Jews. A lot of animals were unclean. You couldn't eat them. And those were all laws that people, these were like self-inflicted laws. People made these laws upon themselves, but this is not acceptable unto God. When we go to verse 23, it says, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom." They're putting on a show, like they know a lot, like there's a lot of wisdom in them. "And a will, in will worship," it looks like worship. "And humility," they try to put on a show of humility. "And neglecting of the body," like we see from the Catholics, self-inflicting penalties. And then it says, "Not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh." There's no honor in doing all this extra stuff. There is absolutely no honor in man-made laws in the church. There is honor when we totally give ourselves up to God. Let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. What a contrast from living the lifestyle that Paul talks about here in Colossians to what we read here in Ephesians 5 verse 8. For it says, "For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you are in the light. Walk as children of light." And then in 1 John 1 verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light, he is. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Being cleansed from sin and walking in the light is acceptable unto God. It matters little what men think of us if God approves of what we do. To please him should be our highest aim. The fact that if we please him should be our highest reward. And it is. Jesus says in Matthew 6 verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." If that is our goal, to seek first the kingdom of God, we will walk in the light. We will not live in darkness that way. Nothing can be more consistent with reason than that the work of God should glorify the author. We are not our own. We are property of the Lord by the right of creation and redemption. And it would be as unreasonable as it would be wicked not to live to his glory and in strict obedience to his will. That there is reasonable service. Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are not to be like the dead stones of an altar. We are supposed to be stones that actually live. I want to go back to the mercies of God, the first part of the verse. If we actually go and look back over our own lives, can we see where God has shown mercy to us in so many different ways? So many times, if we were just to, for a few seconds, think about our past, if God had dealt with us the way we deserved, we wouldn't be here today. So what do we do? Do we show mercy the way God has shown it to us? When we feel hurt by someone or whatever, are we merciful and forgive that person instantly? A very true test of this, we could even call mercy forgiveness. When somebody pulls out in front of us, we're driving down the road, a very good and hard test of this is, how do we react when somebody pulls in front of us? Are we ready to forgive that person instantly, or do we, like we see a lot of times, there's a long stream of very dark words that follow? Are we ready to pass the same mercy on to our neighbors that the Lord gave us? Psalms 28, verse 4, at the beginning of the chapter, the headline says, David is pleading for deliverance. I think this was a point in time where David probably felt very low and the enemies were really coming too close. Like they were really pushing him down. So there in verse 4, in Psalm 28, verse 4, David's is pleading, he's praying. He says directly to God, give them according to their deeds and according to their wickedness, to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert. If we were to spend the rest of our lives, or if we were to even just adjust our lives to this one verse in the Bible, we wouldn't be here. When we look at ungodly people as those this verse talks about and not as Christians, our own dislike for sin leads us to entirely agree with the facts of divine justice which punish evil and to wish that the power of justice might be used to restrain the cruel and unjust. But still, the desires of this verse, if we really just take a quick glance at it, it does not really agree with the Christian spirit which God has given us. David was in a very bad, bad situation. That's why he was asking. First, he's asking God to hear him. Now he's asking to just finally just give them what they have deserved. But the spirit that God has given us seeks reformation rather than the punishment of sinners. We ourselves deserve nothing more than what the writer is talking about here. We go back along that verse. Give them according to their deeds. What have our deeds been like in the past? According to our wickedness or the work of our hands. Thank God that he has had mercy on us. God has been merciful. So much so that he gave his son to pay the price of our sin. So how often can we see that the Lord actually turned his anger away and did not give us what we deserve? Psalm 78, verse 38. There's a very good description of that. How many times when we study the children of Israel and their leaders, oftentimes it would be Moses or somebody else that would ask God, turn away from these children. Please, turn your anger away. Don't give them what they have deserved. Especially, how many times did Moses, when God was about full of it, he had almost all that he would take from the children of Israel from the time that they left Egypt to the point where they finally moved into the land of Canaan. So oftentimes, Moses begged God to turn away from his anger. And here in Psalms, David talks about some of those times. He says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. Can we actually put ourselves in that very position there? How many times has God had compassion over with us, forgave our iniquity, and destroyed us not? Many a times has he turned his anger away from us and did not let his wrath go over us. That's mercy. That's compassion. Paul says in Romans 3:23, for we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So where do we stand? On our own? We have nothing to stand on. But by the mercy of God, we have something to stand on. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So let us also spread the mercy that has been given us. As we heard earlier about an animal that was to be presented for a sacrifice, it had to be without blemish. It could not be lame, blind, or in any way deformed. It had to be perfect. An animal that was presented this way was regarded as holy. We are also called to be holy. Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Peter talks here about us being called. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verses 15 and 16 says this, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Those are God's own words. The Bible tells us we are called to be holy, even as God is holy. Yet, the question now comes, how are we made holy in the sight of God? I'm going to go through some quick verses here. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Two different verses now that calls us, that says we have even before we were born or before the foundation of the world, we were called to be holy. Then in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7, Paul says, God has not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. Paul makes it clear in these verses that God hadn't called us to receive, just to receive salvation or to receive his pardon, but he called us to be holy as the Father himself is holy. Every believer is called to be holy as Christ is holy. Simply put, this means to be pure and blameless in God's sight. Now, this might bring out a question here. Am I really supposed to be as holy as Jesus was? He was spotless, blameless. He was perfect. How could anyone live up to that standard? With our own strength, it's impossible to measure up to God's standard of holiness. We cannot do it on our own. No amount of human willpower, strength, or ability could ever make anyone holy. So if there is none holy but the Lord, how do we truly become a holy people? There is only one way, and that is this, that the holiness of Christ has to become our holiness. Jesus Christ, our Savior, is perfectly holy. Therefore, if we are ever to be received by the Heavenly Father, we must be in Christ. As we stand before Him, it is solely by the grace of Christ and no merit of our own. Here's the important part. I'm going to quote two different scriptures here. Because we are in Christ, we are made holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. That's what Paul says in Romans. Jesus says in John chapter 15, says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So if Jesus is the vine, we could also say that he is also the root. Just like Paul says, if the root is holy, then so will the branches be holy. If what we stand on is holy, then what grows out of us will be holy as well. Because of salvation, which Christ gave to us on the cross, we can no longer be holy by just keeping the law. We couldn't become holy by good works, righteous deeds, or any human effort. Instead, we have to be resurrected with Christ. So we see that holiness is not just something we can attain or work up. Rather, it is something that we can attain through faith in Jesus Christ. God accepts us as holy, but only if we have faith in Christ and abide in Him through the Holy Spirit. The path to holiness is not through human ability, but through the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished all for us. So we go back and read that verse one more time. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we see that He has been very merciful to us, that He gave His only Son. He opened the door for us. And He says, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, like we heard earlier. We are the altars. We sacrifice ourselves. It says we need to be holy. We need to be acceptable. We need to live a life that is acceptable unto God. And then tops it off by saying, this is your reasonable service. So for all that Christ has done for us, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice and to live a holy life for Him can be none other than a reasonable service for Him. Let's all stand and pray.